Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to begin our study of the book of Ezra. We're going to start, of course, with chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Our context is this. We're taking up the historical story of the nation of Israel at the point where it left off in our last audio, which was the last book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 25, and we see Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, executed by Nebuchadnezzar, the invading Babylonian king, in 586 BC when he burnt Jerusalem to the ground. The book ended with a little bit of hope because the previous king, Jehoiakim, had been taken in 597 to Babylon and had been put in jail. But when Nebuchadnezzar died in 562, somewhere around there, the first year of the reign of the next Babylonian king, Evil-Merodach, Jehoiakim was let loose. And so we're going to continue with the story now of the restoration of Israel so that God's covenant promise could remain intact, so that there would be a people of God, there would be a Zion, and of course, there would eventually be a Messiah, a Savior, Jesus, who will then bring many sons and daughters to himself, creating a new people, a new Zion, the new church, the new redeemed humanity of God. So we start now in Ezra chapter 1. But before we get started, I'm going to go over some very important dates. Now, these dates, everybody who is going to study the book of Daniel, as we will, anybody that wants to study ancient Persian or ancient Greek history, you got to know these dates. They're very important. And the nice thing about them is that the dates are more or less set. There's not a lot of controversy about when the dates are. They might be a year or two on one date, but these dates are solid, and I have tried to memorize them, and you should too. They're not that many. Well, first of all, let's look at the dates of the three different returns from Babylon. Remember, Babylon invaded three times. That would be 605, 597, and 586. So those are three dates you should remember too. But then once the exile started in 586, the Jews had three different waves of exiles returning to Jerusalem. The first is in 538 BC under the leadership of Zerubbabel. I confirmed these dates with Wikipedia and gotquestions.org. 538 BC under Zerubbabel, 458 BC, Ezra led a contingent back, and then the walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah in 445. So, again, just for pedagogical purposes, three invasions of Babylon, 605, 597, 586, three returns by the Jews, 538, 458, and 445, all in nice chronological order. And then we now need to know the reign dates of Persian kings during the period of that return from the exile. Cyrus the Great, he ruled from 559 to 530 BC, and actually more important than his reign dates is the date during which he overthrew Babylon, which is 539 BC. Notice that 539 BC is 1 year before 538, when Zerubbabel led the first band of returning Jews back to Jerusalem. 539 BC, Cyrus II the Great overthrows Babylon. And in that same year, he issued the Edict of Cyrus, which allowed the Jews to return to Judah. And that's by the way, I haven't named chapter 1 yet. Chapter 1, we will name the Edict of Cyrus, because that's what chapter 1 is about. Now, the next Persian king that we need to know about is Darius the Great. He ruled from 522 to 486. The reason we need to know his dates is because it was during his lifetime that the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. And these two dates, I've carried around in my head for a long time. These are important dates. The temple in Jerusalem was started. Well, actually, the foundation was laid in 536, and then the Israelites quit, and then they restarted. So the restart was 520. The finishing and consecration was in 516 BC, 520 and 516. And that is during the reign of Darius the Great. And then Xerxes I, the famous Xerxes that lost the wars with Little Greece at Salamis and Plataea. This Xerxes I was the Ahasuerus of the Book of Esther. He eventually chose Esther as his queen, and we know him, of course, because he's famous because of the Book of Esther. But that's actually Xerxes, who's also famous because of the ancient wars with the Greeks. So Xerxes I reigned from 486 to 465, and then Artaxerxes I ranged from 465 to 424. So that's our background here. Artaxerxes I, by the way, he was the son of Xerxes and therefore the stepson of Esther. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah were written during the reign of Artaxerxes I, between 465 and 424. So, of course, you're not going to learn those dates just by listening to me rattle them off, but I will point that out to you because they're important to learn. We start now with Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, now this is the so-called Edict of Cyrus, or the Proclamation of Cyrus. Now, this proclamation was issued by Cyrus in the first year that he overthrew Babylon. Notice verse 1, and Ezra says, now in the first year, that means the year that he overthrew Babylon, which was 539 B.C., in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had predicted this liberation edict, and we can read the prediction in Jeremiah 25. We can read the prediction in Jeremiah 25:12. When the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's declaration. The land of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, for their guilt, I will make it a ruin forever. Jeremiah 29:10 says this, for this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. So this edict came out at the end of Jeremiah's famous 70 years, and so Jeremiah's prophecy is referred to here by the word of Jeremiah, by the mouth of Jeremiah, Ezra says in verse 1. Now while we're here in Jeremiah, let's talk about when the 70 years were fulfilled. Now this is controversial. There are several ways you can compute this. I'm going to use a summary of four ways given by a Bible teacher named Robert J. Morgan, whom I found on the internet. First option, the 70 years that Jeremiah refers to is the approximate length of a human lifespan. So Jeremiah is saying that for about one lifetime, the Jews will be in exile. And so if you measure from Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion, which was 605, till Cyrus's decree, which is 539, but Morgan has 538. That's one of the dates where there's a year difference sometimes of what people give you. But that's roughly 67 years, which is about 70 if you round it off. I don't think that's a good solution. Second solution, we take the fall of Assyria, which was in 609. And the problem with that is 605 is really the final gasp of Assyria at the Battle of Carchemish. But Assyria was in trouble in 609. They had already lost their capital. They'd lost two capitals. They'd been pushed out of Nineveh, and then they'd been pushed out of Haran, and they were in Carchemish, and they tried to take the kingdom back from the Babylonians who had taken Haran, but they failed. And so some people date the fall of Assyria from the failure of that first date, the first Carchemish, if you will. So if you take 609 and you subtract 539 from it, which is the date of edicts of Cyrus's edict, you get 70 years. I don't like that solution because 609 is not really the fall of Assyria. 605 is. There's another problem with that too. Jeremiah 29:10 says that 70 years for Babylon will be complete, not Babylon and Assyria. Let me read that again. Jeremiah 29:10, for this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, not for Babylon and Assyria. So I don't like that solution either. So let's look at Morgan's third solution for Jeremiah's 70 years. He says if you take the final invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon, which is 586 B.C., and then the completion of the temple, which as I said earlier is 516 B.C., that's 70 years, 586 minus 516. Now Morgan uses the dates 587 to 517 because there's an alternate set of dates for the fall of Babylon. I think Albright has 587 to 517, but I like Thiele's dates better. That's 70 years. I think that's a pretty good solution there. You got the fall of the temple and reestablishing the temple, and the temple is the place where God lives, so that's a big deal. So that's to me, is a good solution. Fourth option for a solution of Jeremiah's 70 years is this. 605, that's the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. 536 is the laying of the foundation of the second temple, not the finishing of it, but the laying of the foundation. In 536, 605 minus 536 is 70. Well, I don't like that. Laying the foundation is not the same thing as finishing the temple, and an invasion is not the same thing as burning the place to the ground. So we're going to go with option C, 587 or 586 when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it, 516 when the returning exiles finished the temple. 70 years. All right, so let's go back to Ezra 1:1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the prophecies in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29 that I just quoted, the 70-year prophecies, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And that shows that God is sovereign. He turns the rudder where he wants to turn it. So providentially, we know that God caused Cyrus to do that. But what about penultimate reasons? Cyrus's human reasons. Why would he want to let the Israelites go back to Israel? Well, that edict, which he issued in order to let the Israelites go back to Israel, fit a general policy of Cyrus and the Persians. The Babylonians, whom the Persians have just conquered in 539, the Babylonians had taken people away from their homelands and resettled them elsewhere, as the Babylonians did to the Jews in 586. But the Persians sought to gain favor and peace among their captives, among the Babylonian captives, by allowing them to return to their homelands, to rebuild their temples, to reestablish the worship of their gods. So this was not just favorability toward the Jews that Cyrus was exhibiting, but also that was his general policy of the captive peoples of the Babylonian Empire. Now, this proclamation was sent throughout all the kingdom of Persia. We read a more detailed description of this proclamation in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 23. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar II, deported those who escaped from the sword in 586 to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom, which was 539. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. So here we have an extra detail, the 70 years where the Jews were gone. That's reckoned to be a Sabbath rest because of all the idolatry and stupidity of the Israelites. In the first year of Cyrus, again, that's 539, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and also to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah." Notice how Cyrus is telling everybody in this proclamation that Yahweh has told him to build a temple for Yahweh in Judah. The proclamation continues: "Whoever among you of his people may go up, and may the Lord his God be with him. May Yahweh his God be with him." I read some speculations in the commentaries that maybe Yahweh was put into the proclamation, not in the proclamation itself, but in the Jewish recounting of the proclamation to make it seem more pious. I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm just going to assume that Cyrus knew that Yahweh was the God of the Israelites. Of course, he thought Yahweh was a local god. Cyrus was an idolater, a polytheist, but he decides to give some lip service to Yahweh and to send the exiles back to Jerusalem. We go now to verses 2 through 4 of Ezra 1. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the world. Then he ordered me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." This is, again, the proclamation which I read to you from Chronicles. This is the Ezra version of it. Cyrus continues: "May God be with all of you who are his people. You may go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a temple for the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Again, that's build a temple for Yahweh, God of Israel. He is the God, not Yahweh, but he is the God who is in Jerusalem. God's Word translations capitalizes that God, but it could be a little g God. Verse 4, "All who choose to remain behind, wherever they may be living, should provide the people who are leaving with silver, gold, supplies, livestock, and freewill offerings to be used in God's temple in Jerusalem." Now in verse 2, Cyrus starts out his proclamation with a little bit of braggadocious comment. They all do this. All these ancient writings do this. "All the kingdoms of the world." Well, that would include the old Assyrian Empire, because remember, the Assyrians had the ancient Near East, and the Babylonians took over the ancient Near East, and now the Persians have got the ancient Near East. Well, if all the kingdoms of the world includes the old Assyrian Empire, that would include the 10 northern tribes who had been exile from northern Israel in 722 BC by Sargon II. So these 10 tribes, wherever they were, they could have been included in this edict and could have come back and returned and helped the Judahites restore the temple in Jerusalem, even though they were from the 10 northern tribes, these northerners were. They didn't, or at least we don't know that they did. It's not written anywhere that they did, and so they remain lost to history. That's why they're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Only the southern tribes of Judah were willing to come back and rebuild the temple. So most of the returnees were from Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes, and we can assume that some Levites also came back. Now Cyrus says in verse 2 that God, Yahweh, ordered Cyrus to build a temple. I think other translations have appointed Cyrus to build a temple. Now, when did God tell Cyrus to build a temple in Jerusalem? Well, I've seen some speculations that maybe it was a direct dream or something, or an intimation of the Spirit. But I think the best answer is that Cyrus actually had heard of a very famous prophecy of Isaiah, which is about a century and a half earlier, 700 BC or so. Josephus says this, the famous Josephus. Cambridge commentator quotes Josephus and says that Cyrus had heard about that prophecy. So let's read the scriptures in Isaiah where the prophecy that Isaiah makes is mentioned. And the interesting thing about this prophecy, this is one of the very few. I remember Josiah, who ruled from 640 to 609. Josiah was mentioned by prophecy by name in an unnamed prophecy by a man of God from Judah who prophesied to Jeroboam I. That was Jeroboam I was between 930 and 910, so that was a good ways back. That was one, and I think this is the only two that I know of, let's put it this way, where the prophets actually prophesy in the future and name the name of the person who's going to be doing something. So let's read this in Isaiah 44, verse 28, who says to Cyrus, my shepherd, to Cyrus, God, Yahweh, who says to Cyrus, my shepherd, he will fulfill all my pleasure, and says to Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple, its foundation will be laid. Isaiah 45, verse 1, the Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed. Cyrus is called the anointed one. The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, to disarm kings, to open the doors before him, and the gates will not be shut. Cyrus is anointed just like the Messiah is anointed. He's going to deliver the people. Isaiah 45, 13, I, that's Yahweh, have raised him. That Cyrus is not mentioned by name here in this verse, but it's referring to the same Cyrus mentioned 12 verses earlier. I have raised him up. I have raised Cyrus up in righteousness and will level all roads for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, not for a price or a bribe, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's Isaiah prophesying around 700, and we're now at 538, over a century and a half. That's a remarkable prophecy by Isaiah. And I'm going to assume that's what happened. Cyrus says, look at here, I'm going to fulfill prophecy. In verse 4, we see a clause in this edict of Cyrus that says this, all who choose to remain behind shall provide the people who are leaving and going back to Jerusalem with all kinds of goodies, silver, gold, livestock, freewill offerings to put in the temple. So the returnees had to undergo the trouble of leaving their homes, uprooting their lives, and going back to Israel. Now, we need to remember that the Jews did very well in Babylon. They settled down. They were prosperous. There were plenty of Jews there in Babylon long after this. And so people who went back, as we'll see here in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were surrounded by hostile pagans. They didn't have a lot of money. They had a hard life. So Cyrus says, well, we're going to help you out. You want to stay here in Babylon and live high off the hog, fine, but you're going to have to help these returning exilees. You're going to have to help these returning pilgrims to go back to Israel and give them enough money so they can reestablish their life in Jerusalem and in Judah. We go now to Ezra 1, verses 5 through 11, and we will finish this chapter. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, those are the two southern tribes, along with the priests and Levites, everyone God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. Priests and Levites are mentioned, of course, because you have to have priests and Levites to operate the temple. And notice the focus on the temple, the place where God lives. All their neighbors supported them with silver articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables, in addition to all that was given as a freewill offering. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem. That's in 586, during the last invasion. that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods in the Babylonian temples. King Cyrus of Persia had them brought out under the supervision of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. I'm assuming that King Cyrus is still operating out of Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Empire, and that's where the temple was. And so King Cyrus got all of the temple articles that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the Jews in 586, and he gave them back to the returning pilgrims, the returning exiles. Verse 9, this was the inventory: 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver knives, 30 gold bowls, 410 various silver bowls, and 1,000 other articles. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought all of them when the exiles went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, that's a ton of gold and silver, and of course the bowls are for collecting blood when the animals are slain, mixing up incense, all kinds of stuff, knives to cut the sacrificial animals with. Now, this was a huge sacrifice on Cyrus's part. We're talking about 5,400 articles of silver and gold. That's a lot of wealth. Of course, I'm sure he had a lot of wealth from which that wealth could be taken, but nonetheless, that was a remarkable thing to help the Jews come back. In one generation, well, in 70 years, they've come from being pathetic captives to people with a lot of wealth. Now, in verse 5, it says the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and the Levites, were all motivated to go up and rebuild the Lord's house. Well, what are some possible motivations for them to return to Israel? They could have had a direct revelation from God. They could be longing for their homeland, a natural feeling of homesickness. 3, they could have remembered all the promises God had made to the nation, all about the house of David will live here forever. Of course, there's a condition. If you obey my word, there could be the prophecies of Jeremiah that I've just mentioned, the 70-year prophecies. And how about the prophecies of Isaiah that I just mentioned? Those prophecies would have been known to the Jews in Babylon, and they might say, oh man, we're motivated now, let's go back. There might have been other prophets who urged them to go back. And so they went back. Now, these 5,400 articles of silver and gold had been taken when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, and the articles were placed in the heathen temples of Babylon, as I said earlier. Here's some scriptures recounting that. 2 Chronicles 36:7. Also, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the utensils of the Lord's temple to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36:18. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar, took everything to Babylon. All the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. Daniel 1:2, the Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. So anyway, this is well chronicled about the articles of the temple, and of course, this is a big deal. The whole focus, because the temple had the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is where God lived, between the cherubim with the Shekinah glory, the glorious smoke that's in the Holy of Holies. It's where God lived, and that's the only place that God could have fellowship with his people, having been the priest representing those people, having been cleansed by all the temple sacrifices. And so that's why all of these articles are mentioned. You might think, well, this is boring, this is just an inventory, I don't care. But no, it means something. So one Judahite official named Sheshbazzar is in charge of all this wealth. Some people say that Sheshbazzar is the same man as Zerubbabel who led the exiles back, and that this is that Sheshbazzar is the alternate name of Zerubbabel. One man had two names, in other words. Some people say that no, he was a man who worked in collaboration with Zerubbabel. Doesn't really matter. But ladies and gentlemen, we have finished this first short chapter of Ezra. That prepares us to go to the next chapter of Ezra, chapter 2. Now, Ezra chapter 2 is about the returning exiles. It's actually a list of who they were, of absolutely no interest to us today as far as their individual names. And there's 70 verses in chapter 2, but only 2 pages of notes, so it should be a very short audio. And I'm not going to promise it will be exciting like the rest of the audios, but we're going to cover it. Hope to see you then, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.